The reading this evening will be from the book of Joshua, chapter 14 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, and it'll be from the New International Version. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong as today, as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country. Joshua chapter 14, verses 10, and a little bit more. Computer age. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10.
Good to be with everyone tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. If you are here this morning, you know that this is a continuation, as it has been suggested, of our lesson this morning. Give me this mountain. And you can see the text there, Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. That is our text for this Lord's Day, and it centers around the man Caleb. And you know by now, again, if you were here this morning, you probably knew beforehand that Caleb was one of the spies that went in to spy out the land of Canaan. And we should recognize the fact, didn't point it out this morning, but that whole idea of sending spies into the land was really the idea of the people. It was not God's idea. He wanted them simply to go into the land and possess it. But they didn't have the faith to do that. And we saw that the reason for that was the negative report that was brought back by the 10 of the 12 spies. But as we began to look at the text, we basically looked at just one point. That is the reputation of Caleb. And we pointed out how important it is to have a good reputation. And certainly, we all need to have a good reputation, and it's encouraging for us in any local congregation when we have others that we can look to that are strong in the faith and, again, have a good reputation. But even more importantly than that, we need to make sure that we have a good reputation among those who are in the world. And so we have Peter saying, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And that should be the goal of every Christian. Paul in Philippians 2 at verse 15 said that ye may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so as we often say, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we must let our light shine. And when we do that, we have a good reputation among those who are in the world, and then, of course, we're in better position to try to win souls to Christ. But the whole idea of reputation is important, and Caleb had a wonderful reputation. Remember, his reputation was that he followed God completely. And if you're ever going to have a good reputation, that is the kind of reputation that you should want. That people know that about you, that you are going to follow God with all of your heart. Well, we then looked a little closer within that. We looked at five things. He was a man of character, and he demonstrated that when he stood up for what was right, even when the crowd was against him, he did not waver. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. He stood up and he suggested, and of course it didn't go over too well and they really didn't listen to him, but he suggested anyway that they were well able to enter the land. And so he showed himself a man of character. It didn't matter what the majority was saying. It didn't matter what the crowd thought. He did what was right. He was a man of commitment. He was a man who was made up in his mind that he was going to do a certain thing, live a certain way, and he didn't waver even through all of the trials, the tribulations that made up the 40 years of wandering. He was committed to God. And of course, we need to learn from that in the church as well. We need members who don't waver, who aren't wishy-washy, but who are committed to the cause of Christ. We saw that he was a man of courage. If you were here this morning, or if you weren't here this morning, we sort of painted a picture of the atmosphere of that particular time and how the crowd, remember, made up of thousands and thousands of people, were full of anger. They were really full of different and mixed emotions. They were mad and sad. They were crying out. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And so it was really a very dangerous crowd. You don't really know how a crowd like that is going to act. And yet, again, that did not cause Caleb to hesitate at all. He stood up and he spoke the truth. He was indeed a man of courage. And today, we need courageous people in the church. It takes courage to stand up for what is right. It takes courage to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm not talking about behind a pulpit like this, before a friendly audience. I'm talking about to our friends and people in the world, and even those we don't know, who hold on to moral principles that we know are contrary to the message that we have to preach. Individuals who might be angered, who might be upset by the message that we preach. We need to have the courage to preach it anyway. I'm convinced that if we had more courage, there would be more gospel preaching. There would be more evangelism. And we certainly need to learn from Caleb and have the courage that he did to stand up even before a crowd that was hostile. And then we saw he was a man of conviction. That really is what his reputation was based on. He served the Lord with all of his heart. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't half-hearted. He had conviction. We need conviction today among the people of God. Too many times we find that people are led away from the truth because they don't have real conviction. Every doctrine that comes down the way, people sometimes give in to it rather quickly. And that isn't anything new when you stop and think about it. Paul scolded the churches of Galatia, you remember, in Galatians chapter 1, because they were so easily moved to another gospel. And there are some like that today. Make up in your mind that you're not going to be like that. There are all kinds of false doctrines that are in the world today, and it seems like there's another one always coming along. But don't be tossed to and fro, as Paul said, with every wind of doctrine. Instead, have conviction. Caleb certainly had that. And so it didn't matter how many people were dying. It didn't matter how many people were suffering. And again, it didn't matter how angry people were. He was convicted, and he did not waver. And then we talked about his confidence. He was promised that he was going to receive an inheritance, and he trusted, he believed in the Word of God. A passage we didn't get to this morning that I like, and we could preach a whole sermon on it, was the time when Paul was on that ship heading towards Rome in Acts chapter 27. You might remember that he warned the people not to take off into that dangerous water. It was a time when people really didn't do much sailing, because it was so dangerous. You never knew when a storm would rise up. But they decided to ignore the advice of Paul, and the captain of the ship took off, and they were caught in a storm. And after several days, they were worried, and they really gave up all hope, and they concluded that they were going to die. And then Paul stood up and revealed to them that he was told by an angel of the Lord that no loss of life was going to take place. But you remember the thing that he told them at the end of that. He said, "I believe God." He believed the Word of God. He believed that because God said there wouldn't be any loss of life, that is, on that ship. Now, if they left the ship, they would be in trouble. But as long as they stayed on the ship, they would be okay. And Paul knew that. He believed that because he believed the word of God. And Caleb had that kind of confidence in God's word. He knew God said, you are going to possess the land. And so it didn't matter how long it took. It didn't matter again what happened in his life. He knew, he had confidence that God was going to fulfill his word. Now, when you put all that together, you think about his character and his commitment, his courage and conviction and his confidence. Certainly all of that together would lead to having a wonderful reputation. That should be the case with all of us as we live our day-to-day life, because reputation matters. Now, just for a few minutes, we want to look at the request that Caleb made. And it centered again around this promise that God made of the land and of his part of the inheritance. And so we want to look at three things here tonight, and won't take too much of your time, but three things. First of all, his determination. Joshua 14 at verse 10 and 11, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength then, for war and for going and coming. Those are words of a man with determination. He was determined to get the inheritance that God had promised him. Nothing, again, would cause him to waver, because he wanted badly, and we'll talk about this next, but he badly wanted that inheritance. So it didn't matter how old he was. It didn't matter, again, how long it took. He was determined to get his inheritance. And there's something in that for us. Like, we need to have the same kind of determination. When we think of ourselves as Christians, I talked a moment ago about being tossed to and fro. Some of that, yes, it points to a lack of conviction. But again, the kind of the same point. It shows a lack of determination. Who is it that's going to go to heaven after a while? It's those who are determined. Because it's not just getting into the race that's important. It's finishing the race. And those who finish the race are those who are determined to do so, because there's so many obstacles in life. We all know that. Like, I don't care who you are this morning. There's ups and downs in life. There's trials and tribulations. There's the burdens of life that all of us have in common. The burdens themselves might be a little different, but there's going to be burdens. There's going to be obstacles. Because the devil is real. He's walking about, Peter said, seeking whom he may devour. The only way you can endure and overcome those burdens is by determination. And that's what we need to have. That's what Caleb had. For a span of 45 years, he would not quit and he would not waver because he was determined. And what about us? I remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn over there. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class this morning. Remember the Hebrews writer giving us the illustration of a race, and Paul used that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice his determination. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we could begin reading at verse 24, but let's save some time and just look at the end of this. 1 Corinthians 9, and at verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That's who Paul was. Paul, too, was a man of great determination. He wasn't going to allow anything to stop him. But it wasn't accidentally. He determined in his mind he was not going to be disqualified. Why? Because he knew it's one thing to start the race, it's another thing to finish it. And so he had this rigid self-discipline. I've told you many times before from this text, we don't have to go in great detail about it, but how that went when he talks about this discipline of his body, he was talking metaphorically. The Greek word means to hit yourself in the face as to leave a mark. He, in other words, was giving himself a black eye, but not literally, of course. Paul wasn't beating himself up, but it's just he's using that kind of graphic language. Those who were listening to him knew what that meant. They could picture and visualize that. Paul, why in the world are you doing that? He was beating down the flesh. He was beating down that desire within to do things that are contrary to the will of God. He would not allow himself to do that because he was determined. He was determined to finish the race. Caleb demonstrated that same kind of determination. We need to be like him. It's why he requested again after all those years to finally get his inheritance. He was a man of determination. And then let's look at the second thing. He was a man of desire. He says at verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it in the day how that the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified." We saw that this morning. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Give me this mountain. Caleb had years before surveyed the land, and he knew. And you just think about the attitude of Caleb. This goes back to when they went into the land originally. Remember again, all those spies, the 10 spies came back and they saw it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a fruitful land, but they knew as they were coming back, they knew we can't have this land because of the people being strong in the fortified cities and the sons of Anak and all of that. You know, on their way back, they had already concluded that was the case. But here comes Caleb. He's coming back with them. His attitude wasn't, "Boy, those people are strong. I think that's a problem." His attitude wasn't, "Did you see? The giants are real. It's not just a legend, but they're there in this land." He wasn't thinking about any of that. He was thinking, "Oh, I like this spot. I like this mountain, this hill. The Hebron is what it was. I like that area. I'm going to request that." He had full confidence, again, that he was going to be in that land. But he had surveyed it and checking out the land, and he wanted that spot. And because he was a man of unwavering faith, God promised it to him. But that's the desire. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. He had desire. Don't we need to have that same thing? We need to have the desire to obtain our inheritance. Our inheritance is far better than the little land of Hebron. Our inheritance is heaven itself, and it should be our desire above everything else. Not riches, not popularity, not prestige in this world. Our desire should be our inheritance of heaven. I remember over in the book of Philippians once again. In Philippians chapter 3. These are again familiar words, but let's read them together. Philippians chapter 3. And really I could have, going back to verse 7, I could have talked about determination with this particular passage. At verse 7 of Philippians 3, it says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but of that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All of that, those are words of determination, aren't they? But let's jump forward just a little bit here, down at verse 12, talking again about desire. Listen to how Paul words this. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now listen, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Of course, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The same kind of analogy, the same illustration of a race. But you notice here Paul says, this one thing I do. Now, he doesn't mean that literally, like there is only one thing that he ever did in life. We know Paul was a physical man who lived in the physical world. He had some physical responsibilities. He had a trade. He was a tent maker by trade. We know he gave some thought time to that. He no doubt gave thought time to family. We know from the Bible he had family in the area. But there was one thing that was primary, and that's the point. There was one thing to Paul that was more important than anything else in his life, and that was serving God so that he could get the prize of heaven. He desired that more than anything. What do you desire most in life? Like when you just stop and ask yourself, honestly, you ask yourself, what is it that I care about more than anything else? When does heaven pop into your mind? First or somewhere down the line? If we're going to get our inheritance, we need to realize it may not come right away. We may have to wait a long time. We may have to wait 45 years like Caleb, or maybe a longer than that. But do we have a desire to continue to press toward the goal to get the prize so that we can go to heaven after a while? It all has to do with what we desire. We need to desire spiritual things. Paul put it like this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And it's the same idea. It doesn't mean you can't think of earthly things ever. We all do. And Paul, who wrote this, did. But what is primary in your life? What really grabs your mind the most? Where do you set your affections? On physical things or on heaven? Caleb, all through the years, what helped him to endure was that desire to have his inheritance. He never gave up hope with regard to that. He never stopped thinking about that. He never stopped striving for it. He was striving for it in all of his obedience through those wandering years and always keeping faith in God and not being negatively affected by the murmuring and the lack of faith of people around him. He had his mind on his inheritance. One day, that mountain is going to be mine. That area is going to be mine. And God gave it to him. And so we need to have that same kind of desire through all the ups and downs and trials and tribulations of life. We need to desire our inheritance. But let's look at one more thing along these lines. His dependence. You notice again at verse 12, and so now he said, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. And then it says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. What was different about Caleb? And most of you Bible students know, most of these things could be said about Joshua as well. Together, they were the two spies that had faith in God, came back with a positive report. But why were they so different? Why did Caleb and why did Joshua, why were they so convinced? Yeah, they saw the strong people and they saw the fortified walls and they saw the giants in the land. Why did they come back with a message that was the very opposite of the 10? Oh, the 10 said, we can't do it. We're not able. Joshua and Caleb, we are able. You remember Caleb didn't just say we are able. He said we are well able. There's not even a doubt involved in this. But why? It all centers around this. He was depending upon God. He wasn't so confident because I'm just such a great warrior and I'll lead the way. No. All his confidence was in the fact that God would give them the land. You remember we talked, I think maybe it was last week on Wednesday night, as we studied a little bit about Gideon. We talked about the power of the presence of God. And that is real, ladies and gentlemen. For those of us who are God's children, God in our life, God with us through all of the ups and downs of life, that should mean something. That should give us confidence, and it did with Caleb. In Numbers chapter 14 and at verse 8, it says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. He will do it. I have over the years looked at this context, going back into chapter 13, when the people brought back, the spies brought back an evil report. And I've often told the individual, told the audience that I'm preaching to, you go back. At the end, I think it's about Numbers 13. I think it's about verse 30 down through 33. You get a chance. You go back and read that report that the spies brought back and see how many times they made mention of God. You go back and check it out for yourself, but I'll give you the answer. Zero. They not once mentioned God when they were talking to, well, we can't have the land. Well, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, they're giants over there. The sons of Anak are over there. They not once mentioned God. Now, you read that same passage and you'll see that over and over again, they were making reference to themselves. Well, we can't do this. So we can't do that. That's why they were all messed up. That's why they were defeatists. That's why they indeed were defeated. They never stepped foot in the land of promise. They died in the wilderness, that generation. Because they forgot all about God. We'll be hard-pressed to reach our goal. To ever make it to heaven if we go through life thinking about us and what we can do, what we have the ability to do. When it comes down, especially to salvation, we need to recognize it is not based on our own strength and our own power. Oh, yes, there's something for us to do. You have to obey God to go to heaven after a while. You have to have a life of Paul, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27, that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. But after you do all that you can to make that possible, you do your very best to walk worthy, to walk after the Spirit, and to walk in the light. After you do all that you can, you still won't be worthy of going to heaven. That's why we read in certain passages like Isaiah chapter 64 at verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That just rightly describes all of us. Oh, not me, preacher. You don't know how strong I am. I don't care how strong you are. I think many of you are very strong in the Lord. I think this congregation is filled with individuals who are grounded and rooted in the faith. Still, you must rely on God to go to heaven. You must depend on Him, not yourself. That's really what is under consideration when Paul says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Paul is not saying you don't have to do anything to go to heaven. That was never even on his mind. He's the very apostle who said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yes, there's something for you to do, but the point of it is, after you do all you can, you still must depend upon God in His mercy, in His grace, for you to go to heaven after a while. And so one of the things that made Caleb different, he knew he was going to have to fight. He knew he was going to have to drive out the inhabitants from that little spot that he wanted. As I said this morning, he ended up having to drive out three descendants of Anak, the giants. But he was dependent upon God. And that's where we need to be. And this place, my Bible is still open to Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus." Now listen to it. "And put no confidence in the flesh." And really, he's talking about salvation there. We put no confidence in the flesh. And what that is pointing to, there's a few things that could be talking about. But one thing that it definitely is referring to, Paul is saying, we're not going to save ourselves. We rely on Christ Jesus. And sometimes we, particularly in churches of Christ, we get this thing in our head that we have to earn our way to heaven, because we hear sermons on the fact that we must work out our own salvation, and that is true. But don't take that too far. Don't take that to mean you have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. You'll start doubting your salvation all the time. And that is, in a sense, putting confidence in the flesh. If you think you're going to heaven because you're good enough, that's trusting in yourself too much. You need to depend on God, on His mercy, in His grace. Caleb recognized that they were going to get into the land, but it was God who was going to bring them into the land. It wasn't by their own strength. And so we should recognize that. And then we have, of course, simply just in concluding, the reward of Caleb. It says in verses 13 through 14, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb." He got his reward. It all worked out. And let me tell you, brethren, it'll work out for us. There's no doubt about it. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. He promised Caleb, on the basis of his unwavering faith, "I'm going to give you this land, you and your inheritance." And He did. The Lord blessed him. And He'll bless us too. But we have to be like Caleb. Even though, as I just finished teaching, the fact that we are saved by grace, we're saved by mercy, but still, we have to have that character. We have to have that commitment. We have to have that courage and that confidence. We have to have all of that, and it has to show by the lives that we live. And then we too will be blessed. And one day we'll be in that land. Not some geographical spot here on earth, but heaven itself, where we see God face to face. But we have to live the way Caleb did. I hope we're encouraged to do that. He's one of many individuals in the Bibles who lived their lives in such a way that they're great examples for us. Men and women who were rewarded by God because of their faithfulness and their unwillingness to compromise. Let's be like Caleb and all of the good Bible personalities that we have that show us the way to live our lives. Are you subject to the invitation? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? That's where it all begins. Like, if you're going to go to heaven after a while, if you're going to have that unfading inheritance that will not perish, that place where you will indeed see God and live forever in a glorified body, if you want that, if you want victory, it all begins with obeying the gospel. You have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2. And at verse 10, that's where that determination comes back in. But you have to act first. Listen, I said earlier, the most important thing is finishing the race. But that doesn't devalue starting the race. But you can't finish the race if you don't first get into the race. You do that by obeying the gospel. Don't waste time. Don't procrastinate. You need to get in the race. You ought to do it tonight. Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38, and you will be saved. That's the promise of God, and He fulfills His promises. If you're a child of God and you stop running the way you ought to run, then repent. Ask God for forgiveness, Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. If you sin publicly, come forward and let us pray for you and help you and encourage you. But get back on the right track, so we can all be in heaven and gain our inheritance together. Whatever you have to do, do it right now as we together stand and sing.